Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life, and I'd like to talk this evening about a subject that can very quickly make us Christians feel really rather guilty. I'm talking about prayer. If you want to bring a collective sense of shame over a congregation, and why would you? But if that's your intention, just mention the word prayer, because we all feel that we don't pray enough or we don't pray effectively. Let's know a few vital truths. First of all, God wants us to pray, but we need to balance that with the truth that prayer isn't easy. God sees prayer from his people as a priority, and so yes, it should be our priority too. And then Jesus assumed that those who love and follow him would pray, prefacing his teaching about prayer by saying, when you pray, and not if you pray. He also viewed fasting and giving in exactly the same way. And then Jesus didn't just teach the importance of prayer. We find him personally prioritizing it in a life packed with clamoring crowds and endless demands. He would often rise early, retreat, and spend time in prayer. We read about that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Faced with the greatest challenge of his life, his trial and execution, Jesus chose to spend his final hours in prayer, and desperately wanted his friends to join him in that vigil. Instructions about prayer, including a call from the Apostle Paul, it encourages us to pray continually. Speaking of Paul, he repeatedly called the churches that he planted to pray and to pray for his ministry. And then the Bible ends with the prayers of the saints, God's people, you and me, rising up to God like incense. Again, we can read about that in Revelation chapter 8, showing that praying is part of our worship. But let me reaffirm again that prayer, it really is just not so easy. We know that it's vitally important, but we feel inadequate that we are called people of prayer. The disciples knew that feeling and perhaps were intimidated by what were perceived as the prayer experts of their day, the Pharisees. And so they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. The great Apostle Paul, with his encouragements and commands to pray, makes an honest declaration which applies to others apart from him. We don't know how to pray, he says. He speaks his confession of weakness and failure, surely on behalf of us all. And notice that Paul doesn't suggest that our weakness in prayer is removed, but rather encourages us that God's Spirit wants to help us in our weakness. I've got to confess, I've never been very good at prayer because I'm rather addicted to activity and also being with people. And so for me, while time alone, anything less than an hour, is surely helpful for me, then extended solitude quickly becomes solitary confinement in my thinking. As a wilderness hermit dedicated to prayer and a diet of grass and goat droppings, I'd be really rubbish. Earlier, I mentioned about the shame that Christians feel when prayer is mentioned, and I confess that I get intimidated, and I'm not alone. Most of us labor under the impression that everybody else is better at praying than we are. The feeling is compounded if we've ever read a book written by one of those bionic mystic saints who, 300 years before there was anything on the TV, would pop off to the woods, crawl into the bowels of a log, and have 6 blissful weeks of fasting and prayer with apparently zero effort. I could never aspire to such dizzy heights. I'd probably give myself to 20 minutes of fervent prayer before exiting the log hastily to remove errant woodlice from my underwear and break my grueling 20-minute fast by demolishing a triple cheeseburger. Perhaps you feel the same way. So maybe we need to adjust our thinking about prayer. Because you see, the pages of the Bible frequently portray people struggling to pray and falling asleep even as they tried. Jesus' disciples, hand-picked to change world history, remember, drifted off into exhausted slumber no less than 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though Jesus had specifically asked them to stay awake, be alert, and do vigil with him. The thought of them snoring their way through one of the most epic junction moments of all time, a habit of theirs because they got sleepy during the transfiguration too, all of that fills me with hope. As for lengthy prayer times, I'm encouraged that Jesus countered the Pharisaic idea that the only good prayers were long prayers. We might need to pray at length, but we don't have to set a meter running. Here's a thought. It's better to pray for 5 minutes a day than it is to believe that we're supposed to pray for an hour a day, but discouraged, not actually pray at all. So I'm trying to be more practical about prayer as well. Shared prayer with another is good and easier, but strangely, sometimes it doesn't feel like it truly counts as much as the solo variety, which is odd, seeing as we're specifically instructed to agree in prayer, which rather obviously involves other people. And then I like to go for a walk when I pray. Not only does this double the benefits, giving me a physical workout, as well as the opportunity for time with God, but I've discovered that it's fairly difficult to drift off to sleep while walking along. Not many people slump to the ground in slumber while trotting along the high street. So prayer. God wants us to do it. It's not easy, but let's ask Him to help us to become people of prayer. Let's know that God is open to suggestions, and surely that's partly what prayer is all about. We all know that churches need vision, and for most of my ministry, I assumed that vision was something generated by God, perhaps often passed on to leaders by the Holy Spirit, shared in a local congregation. Sort of top-down instructions, commands from God to be followed, a strategy to be obeyed. And when I look at the early church, there are clear instances of that. After just 1 year of nurturing a new congregation in Antioch, Saul, later known as Paul, was the subject of a clear directive from God. The church was commanded to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the task that God had appointed them to. And a stunning team was birthed following that command because multitudes were converted, healthy churches were planted. Of course, even when God Himself issues a command, there's no guarantee that human fragility won't mess things up, as a permanent spat that split the Paul Barnabas team would later tragically demonstrate. But then there are other examples of top-down vision. A sheet full of unclean animals in Peter's rooftop vision, signaling the open door for the Gentiles coming into the church. And then a man from Macedonia summoning Paul to come over and help with the gospel. All of these are examples of God in the driving seat. Do this, go there, now. But then there are times when it seems that God is open to suggestions. Peter's famous walk on the turbulent waters of the Sea of Galilee began not with Jesus coming up with the idea, but rather Peter suggesting it. Granted, he waited for Jesus' approval of the notion. "Lord," he said, "if it's you, let me come to you." But it was still Peter's idea, albeit one that Jesus agreed to. And an even more radical example is found at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when the wedding wine ran out, which was far more than a minor problem. Not providing adequate hospitality for one's guests would have brought lasting shame on the families of the bride and groom and would not have just ruined their day, but have cast a shadow over their reputations for years to come. And so Jesus' mother, Mary, who was known to be, somewhat pushy at times because she once tried to organize a family intervention and forcibly take Jesus back to his home village when she was concerned about his mental health. It was her who suggested a solution. Let Jesus take care of it. But in this case, Jesus objected, insisting that the time for these things was not yet at hand. But she insisted, and he conceded. The first miracle of his ministry was not just someone else's idea, but resulted really because of parental pressure. But then, not every idea presented to Jesus was met with his approval. James and John discovered that when they angrily wanted to annihilate a Samaritan village. Peter found himself on the receiving end of a stinging rebuke when suggesting that for Jesus, the cross was not a good idea. And then other suggestions of initiatives received the thumbs down, like dismissing the parents of the children that were brought to Jesus for blessing, or rebuking a woman who gave an extravagant gift of perfume to Jesus, an outrageous gift of generosity that was worth a year's wages. When the disciples wrinkled their noses and made somewhat hollow speeches about the needs of the poor, Jesus silenced their objections and their verbal attack on the woman without hesitation. So, not every idea was adopted. That said, as we're thinking tonight about prayer, let's realize that God is open to suggestions, even if at times this calls him to change his mind. I know that's rather a controversial statement, but Moses discovered that in a lengthy session of negotiation with God. Trying to make a deal for Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses succeeded in nudging the Lord to relent. Theologians and commentators choke at this. But what is prayer if it does not include the offering of suggestions to God as we present our requests? Lord, would you please do this? Lord, would you take care of that? These are suggestions. So let's be bold in faith and make suggestions and be faithful if they're not heeded. As we acknowledge that God is truly open to suggestions, we discover that this partnership between him and us is perhaps more substantial and is loaded with more potential than we ever imagined. Perhaps that knowledge will nudge us into further prayer. Thinking about prayer with you this evening, lately I've been pondering how often we Christians say things that we don't really mean. Living mostly in America, I'm often greeted with the much-worn phrase, "How you doing?" When I first encountered this inquiry, I thought that the person actually wanted to know how I was doing, and so I was tempted to give a comprehensive response, even sharing the results of my recent annual physical. I didn't know that a standard reply was expected. "I'm fine." And then a comment much exchanged between believers is the promise that we make when we hear someone is not fine. "I'm praying for you," we pledge. But then, sadly, often we move on, and in the blur of life, we totally forget to pray. It's especially awkward when someone that we promised to pray for comes back a few days later, reports that God has wonderfully answered prayer and thanks us profusely for our fervent intercessions. "I'm sure your prayers helped," they gush. Oops. Personally, I've been rather poor at asking others to pray for me. This is partly due to my thinking that my troubles are tiny in comparison to what others are enduring. But that's misguided, because pain is not comparable or measurable. A six-year-old may be utterly distraught about not being able to find Benny, their beloved teddy bear, and won't be comforted by the news that there are more pressing concerns about war and global warming. They just want Benny. And then there's the mystery that is prayer. When Doris gets the flu and the call goes out to mobilize as many people as possible to pray, it can feel like we're signing a petition to convince God that he really ought to do something. That feels like a metaphorical arm twisting, with God sometimes lamenting to the angels, "Sorry, everyone, we've only had 420 souls offer a prayer. We need 500 minimum if we're going to help Doris out, so she'll have to sniffle on." Now, of course, that notion is ridiculous. The reality is that God invites us into partnership with him in what he's doing in the earth. So shared prayer is not only a beautiful privilege, but a vital responsibility. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul repeatedly asked his friends to pray for him, that he would be fearless and choose the right relevant words as he shared the gospel. And then Jesus, knowing that his dear friend Peter would be walking a tough pathway, shared a warning and a response. "Simon, Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Irina Ratushinskaya, raised in Cold War atheistic Russia, came to Christ through her experience of watching the snow and reading Russian classics. She didn't see a Bible until she was 23 years old, but through the writings of Pushkin, Turgenev, and Tolstoy, she met Jesus. As a Christian poet, she was tagged as an enemy of the state and sentenced to 7 years hard labor and 7 years internal exile, and sent to a camp in Moldavia in the Soviet's notorious Gulag. After her release, she discovered that thousands of Christians worldwide had been praying for her, and she related the effects of those prayers in her book, Pencil Letter. Believe me, it was often thus in solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, "Someone's thinking of me now. petitioning the Lord for me. My dear ones, thank you all who did not falter, who believed in us in the most fearful prison hour. We probably would not have passed through everything from end to end, our heads held high, unbowed, without your valiant hearts to light our path. Beautiful, poetic words. Walking through some serious challenges recently, I awoke the other day with a sense of that irrational joy. The torment of a restless, anxious night was suddenly gone, and I instinctively knew that someone somewhere was praying for me. Later that day, I received an email that confirmed the thought. A friend had felt burdened to stand with me in prayer that morning. And so, let's make prayer shared and requested our practice in 2025. So as we've been thinking, reflecting about the subject of prayer, as I've said repeatedly, it's rather intimidating. But in our stumbling and our mumbling, let's realize that God has called us, yes, even us, into the partnership that is prayer with Him. Let's make prayer shared, prayer requested, our ongoing practice, God helping us. See you next week. Lucas on Life.